Well, on this Father's Day, I'd like to use a reference that is not often used as a character sketch of a good father. And maybe it comes as a surprise that a Father's Day message is taken from one of only two books in the Bible named for women. One book is the Book of Ruth, and then we are addressing today the Book of Esther. Mordecai, in this book, is not a father by choice. He is an adoptive father, maybe a single dad, for all we know. His wife is never mentioned. He lives 500 years before Christ, a minority in an oppressed land. Many of the Jews had returned to Jerusalem because the period of 70 years of captivity in Babylonia had ended. And the Persians in the Bible, now called Chaldeans, had overcome the Babylonians and been strangely kind to the Jews. The Persians had been strangely kind to the Jews. And consequently, Nehemiah, Ezra, Zerubbabel, and led three different expeditions from the area of Persia back to Jerusalem. But there were some who chose to remain, some Jews who chose to remain in Persia rather than returning back to Jerusalem. What you find as you look in the book of Esther is the only account in the Bible of the Jews who chose to remain in Persia after the captivity. An interesting insight into the lifestyle and the ways and the means of those Jewish people who stayed behind are contained in this book. And what you also have in the book of Esther is a riveting drama, carefully sewn together by some unnamed author. And what you also have is one of only two books in the Bible in which the name of God is not mentioned. The Song of Solomon is the only other one. But though his name is not written in the book of Esther, his fingerprints are on every page. Now, it may have been a while since you thought about the book of Esther, so let's review the characters. First of all, there's Mordecai. Mordecai is a key player in this drama. We don't know what he does for a living. Often we find him at the city gates where decisions are made, and he lingers there with some who make decisions. He's Jewish. He adopts his cousin as his daughter. Her name is Hadassah, which is Persian for dazzling beauty. We have a Hadassah in our congregation right there, little Hadassah, Josiah and Abby Vaughn's little girl. Her Jewish name, though, is Esther, so we'll call her Esther. She's beautiful that she catches the eye of the king. His name is Xerxes, King Xerxes, and he is the king over 127 provinces, stretching from India to Ethiopia. And he was viewed not as a king, but as a god. When he spoke, it was law. It was never reversed. Not even he would change what he had said. King Xerxes' wife is Vashti, Queen Vashti. Queen Vashti is only seen early on in the book of Esther because she's a little too spunky for her era. And the story begins with some banquets. I mean banquets. The king has decided to display his power and strength through these lavish banquets. King Xerxes has invited all the important people of the world to come to the capital city of Susa for a party. And this party lasts, hear this, 180 days. This party lasts 6 months. How many of you have ever been to a party that lasts 6 months? It's not a party for a six-month-old. It's a party of 6 months. And if that's not enough, At the end of the party, he decides to have another party. I guess he has to wind down from the six-month party with another party. And so he has a seven-day party following the 180-day party. It's an after-party party. So there's a seven-day party. And in the middle of the seven-day party, he decides that he would like Queen Vashti, who apparently is not present at the first party, I think it was a men's only affair, to come and be displayed to all the men. How many of you think that what he wants is for all the men to see her intellect? No, I don't think so. She refused to come because she knew what these guys had in mind. She says, man, I'm not stepping in there. You've been drunk for 180 days. Now you're on a seven-day binge. I'm not about to step in there. Let me tell you, that didn't go over so well with King Xerxes. The decision to remove her from office happened. And a letter was sent throughout the kingdom. And I thought you might enjoy reading this at the end of chapter 1, the last sentence. In this letter, these letters announce that, quote, every man should be ruler over his own household. Sounds like submission by legislation. The consequence is that Vashti is no longer queen, but they do need a queen. So how are they going to get a new queen? Well, they have a Miss Illinois pageant and they stage a star search. It's one like any you have ever seen. Ladies come from all over the region, and guess who's the one who catches the eye and wears the crown? Esther. We meet her in chapter 2, verse 7. Mordecai had a cousin named Hadassah who had no father or mother, so Mordecai took care of her. Hadassah was also called Esther, and she had a very pretty figure and face. Mordecai had adopted her as his own daughter when her father and mother died. We have an interesting principle here about fatherhood that's worthy of a parenthetical statement. Mordecai decided to be a father. And here is the first thought. Good fathers keep deciding to be fathers. Now, somehow in the great consequence of events, this little girl was left without a mother or a father. Mordecai could have said, well, I'm not a good dad. I'm not a good potential dad at all. He could have said, I'll find somebody else. But something in him said, I can raise this child. And he made a decision to be a dad. Now, I don't know if this explains maybe the absence more of dads in the lives of kids in this culture that we have. But from what I read, this might be true. And that is this. For 9 months, when our wives carried our children in their womb, they got to know those kids pretty well as they develop inside of her. These women could feel the baby turn and kick, and they had morning sickness, sleepless nights, and try as we might to relate, most of us men simply could not. And when the child was born after 9 months, the mother welcomed that little baby boy or girl, and immediately it seems there was a bond between mom and child. And am I right, ladies? It's almost like you already knew the child. But we guys, standing back there, still shocked by what we've just witnessed, we look at that baby almost like a stranger. I can remember standing, looking through the glass and seeing all of these bassinets and trying to find the one that belongs to us and picking out that one that was mine, thinking, oh my God, what have I gotten myself into? I'm now a dad. It was just beginning to hit me. I believe Sandy was much further along in that experience than me. She had been living it for 9 months. And I had to make a decision, as every father does at that point. Fatherhood doesn't begin at conception for dads as much as it does at delivery. And the dad has to say, I'm going to be the dad. And he sets in motion a whole lifestyle called fatherhood, which is in essence a series of decisions. Author Stephen Covey, for example, says that every day all across America, fathers drive home from work, and some make that decision, and some of us don't. He says the wisest way to use the drive time home from work is to make the decision once again to adopt your children. Be a dad. Mentally go through the process of taking off the work hat and putting on the father hat. Mentally go through the process, for whatever it means in your life, of resigning from work and volunteering to be a father. That's what Mordecai did. Now, you really need to pay attention to scene 3. The queen was lost in scene 1. The queen was found in scene 2, and Esther is the queen, and then something happened in scene 3. A plot is discovered. There are two people that Mordecai overhears at the gates plotting to overthrow the king. And Mordecai tells Esther and of this plot, and Esther addresses the problem, and the plan is thwarted. And please note what the writer inserts in chapter 2 at the end of verse 23. All this was written down in the daily court record in the king's possession. Now, the fact that Mordecai overheard the plot and Esther told the right people and the king's life was saved was written down in the court record. Now, that's very important. You're going to see what a difference that makes. In scene 4, the villain enters. His name is Haman. And Haman is a raging bigot, arrogant, with an ego the size of Persia. And we do not know how he came to be second in command over Persia, but we do know that once he got there, he used that position to the hilt. And he demanded that every person who saw him, that passed by him, would bow down before him. And everyone played into his hand, with one exception, Mordecai. Mordecai would not bow to Haman because he had but one God before whom he would bow to, and his name was not Haman, but his name was Jehovah. Now, how do you think that made Haman feel? Insulted, humiliated, and it's not enough. The book tells us that he set out to destroy Mordecai. Haman decides he's going to annihilate all the Jews in Persia. Now, can we pause here for just a second and look at another characteristic of a good father? And that is, children catch character from good fathers. Children catch character from good fathers. If you are acquainted with the book of Esther, you know that before the story is over, Esther's going to demonstrate courage that will save the nation. But where do you think she learned it? A crisis does not develop character. A crisis only reveals character. Crisis does not develop character. Crisis tests character. And character is not taught. Children catch character. Character is not taught. Character is caught. And children don't like lectures, it seems. It doesn't seem to work when we say, do as I say, not as I do. What we do is we catch character. My dad passed away 34 years ago now. My dad was older than most dads of friends my age. And if he was living today, my dad would be 115 years of age. And with this being Father's Day weekend, I thought about my dad and what in terms of character did I catch from my dad. He was not a man of many words. He was a farmer up till the time I was born and then later a furniture salesman. But his life had a great impact on me. What did I catch from my dad? I caught his work ethic, for one. He worked hard. He worked 6 days a week. He worked long hours. He worked at his job. Then he worked around the house. And then he worked on his rental property. And then he worked fixing other things around the church. And I was often his gopher, just working alongside him, helping him do some of the grunt work. Do you think I caught something regarding the importance of working hard from him? I have a visual memory of my father kneeling beside his bed at night with his Bible open, praying every night, praying for his kids, praying for my two sisters and me, praying for the church. Do you think I caught something regarding the importance of prayer from my father? When I was old enough to read and old enough to get bored in church, I remember my dad giving his tithe, his money, every week in the offering. When there are special offerings received, I always noticed that he gave as well. And I remember my dad participating. He didn't make a lot of money, and I don't know what the amount was, but do you think I caught the importance of giving to the Lord's church? He never sat down and gave me a lecture on being a steward, but he gave me a lesson. I remember my dad telling me how proud he was of me and believed in me. Letters he would mail me that he had written when I was in school 600 miles away. Do you think that made an impression on my life? Apparently, Esther caught some courage, because the story from now on is a story of courage. We've met Mordecai, we've met Haman, and we know that Haman wants to kill all of the Jewish people. And so that decision is made. Haman influenced and deceived the king into thinking that he should annihilate the Jewish people on a specific day. Meanwhile, Mordecai learned of the plan, and he shared it with Esther, challenging her with these famous words, Esther 4:13 and 14. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. Mordecai, after weeping and fasting, tells his adopted sister, the lives of all the Jews in Persia are going to perish. God may use you, Esther, to deliver the people. Who knows whether you have come into the kingdom for such a time as this? You may just have been chosen queen for such a time as this. I'm sure it was not easy for Mordecai to send his adopted daughter into this very volatile situation, this dangerous situation. We like to protect our kids. Mordecai knew, though, that there was time in which, in a child's life, maturity must happen. And he or she has a purpose that God has placed in the heart of every person, a higher calling, and that purpose needs to be discovered. And which begs another question, Dad, what is the purpose we're challenging our children with to live for? What is the purpose we are preparing them for? Good fathers challenge their children to live for a purpose. Are we helping them to have great dreams about God's kingdom? Helping them to think how God can use them? Mordecai affirms Esther, encourages her, builds her up, challenges her to be available to the Lord. Dad, there is such power in speaking words of belief and of affirmation into the heart of your kids, letting them know you believe in them, that they have a purpose that God has placed in their heart, and that God's favor can be upon them. Great courage is needed on Esther's part. Esther urged all of the Jews to fast and pray for deliverance. Then, risking her own life, brave young Esther approached the king with a plan. Look what happens in chapter 5. You're going to love this. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace in front of the king's hall. Oh, the savvy of a woman. She puts on her nicest clothing. She smells good. She looks good because she knows the way to King Xerxes' brain is through his eyes. And she just stands there in the doorway. She doesn't go rushing in like we guys would do. She doesn't just make any demands like we guys would probably do. She just stands there looking nice. And King Xerxes lifts his eyes, and then he lifts his eyes again. And then he lifts his eyes again, wider and wider. And when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the doorway, he said, "Hubba, hubba, hubba." That's Hebrew. That's a loose translation of the Hebrew here. I mean, the guy's heart started beating. Sweat broke out on his brow, and he was pleased. It says here, which was the greatest understatement in the book of Esther, he was pleased, and he said, "Come on in." So she goes in, and he says, "What do you want? I'll give it to you up to half of my kingdom." She has really pushed the right buttons. She says, I just want to have lunch with you, honey. Let's just you and me have a little banquet. And let's invite Haman to come along. And they have a party. Esther, Haman, and Xerxes. And then the party's over. And the king says, "What do you want?" And Esther says, "I want to have another party with you tomorrow." These are partying people, aren't they? So they set up another banquet for tomorrow. Haman is so proud of himself. Not only has he just had dinner with the king and the queen, but he's been invited for a repeat performance tomorrow. And so he struts out of the throne room and he walks outside of the palace, and all the people bow before Haman, except for Mordecai. That Mordecai makes me so mad, he thought. And so he gets in the limo, he goes home, he gets out, and he says, "I just had the greatest day of my life, and it has been spoiled by that jerk Mordecai." So Haman's friends and his wife says, "Listen, the guy's a pain in the neck, put pain in his neck, build the gallows, make him fall. You can do it. You're the boss." And before he goes to bed, he leaves instructions that those gallows, 75 feet tall, be built right outside of the castle. He goes to bed and he sleeps good, knowing that he's going to hang Mordecai in the morning. But guess who doesn't sleep well? Xerxes. A little ingestion probably from the banquet. And he can't go to sleep. So he has the court officials come with the court records. Remember those court records? Does anybody remember what was written in those court records? The court records are brought in. No, court records are boring. You don't just sit down and relax for an evening to read court records. God had prompted him to read these court records. And so the official court records read about a time when Mordecai told Esther about the plot to overthrow the king. And that plan was nipped in the bud. The king turned to the officials and says, "Did we ever properly thank Mordecai? Did we ever honor him?" So the king says, "Haman, what do we do for a wonderful guy? If I really wanted to honor a hero, someone who has earned my loyalty and my respect, what would you suggest that we do to honor him?" Guess who Haman thinks he's talking about to honor? And Haman, the ultimate egotist, thinks the king is talking about him. And so he says, well, you could put a robe and a crown on him and let him ride on the back of the stallions that you ride on. And you could let him be led through the city streets and have all the people bow down to him. And King Xerxes says, that's a great idea. Haman, go out and do that for Mordecai. Verse 10 of chapter 6, do not fail to carry out everything you have suggested. Haman couldn't believe it. And he spends the morning being a chauffeur for Mordecai. He's so upset. So later at the banquet, there's the king and the queen eating. And Haman sits down and begins to eat. Pretty soon the king says to the queen, now tell me, honey, what is that you really want? She says, I'll tell you. There is a man who is so villainous and evil that he wants to destroy all my people. And the king looks back, stiffens his neck and says, who is it? And she points the finger right at Haman. The king is so angered that he stands up and he runs out of the banquet hall. Haman, he falls before the couch of the queen and begins begging for mercy. The king comes back in. He thinks that Haman is putting a move on his wife at that moment. And that really does it. And somewhere he's heard that some gallows have just been built, and he snaps his finger, and the next thing you know, Haman is hanging on the gallows. That was intended for Mordecai. Mordecai is soon elevated to take the place of Haman. Now we're left with some interesting lessons. A couple takeaway truths. First, never underestimate the influence of a good father. Dads, sow good seed in the lives of your kids and other kids. We may be privileged to influence a child. You can be a voice and a model for kids. May God give you the strength and the wisdom to speak into the lives of kids, telling them, you may be in the kingdom for such a time as this. Boys, the girls you speak into the lives of may never be called upon to speak to the king in a throne room, but they may be called upon to speak to a teenager who is dabbling in drugs or dealing with illicit sex, whose life is confused and is hurting. May God give us as fathers the wisdom to pour into the hearts and influence the lives of kids. Secondly, never underestimate the providence of God. Some of you have a Haman in your life, maybe right now, a troublemaker, somebody who is just a thorn in your flesh. Remember, the story's not over. The culprit may be in the throne room. The power may be on the throne, but the sovereign hand of God just has a way of running through history. The story's not over, friend. Don't be discouraged. But also, when you submit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you surrender your life to Him, God's providence can be wonderfully at work in your life, bringing to pass things that He wants to see so that you have come into the kingdom for such a time as this. The sovereign hand of God is still working. Would you stand with me, please? Heavenly Father, we're humbled and we're in awe of how your handprint can be all over our lives. And I know, Lord, that there are fathers in this room today there are men in this room that need your help, need your hand to be actively working in their lives so that they can be an influential person, an influential father, an influential man for others. I pray, God, that you would help men to leave those places of condemnation and shame that the enemy would like to hold them in, and to be able to, Lord, rise up, hear the voice of God, be strengthened in their inner man, so that they, Lord, can be brought into the kingdom for such a time as this as well. Lord, we pray that you would help every relationship here, especially between fathers and daughters, fathers and sons. That God, those that are less than ideal, those who might have some hurt, some soreness, some pain, that God, you just do a wonderful job of bringing healing, bringing restoration, bringing reconciliation. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand, never underestimate the work of God that's happening behind the scenes in our lives. May we surrender fully to you in all ways. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.